Amen. We have seen, as the word of God has been preached through here in Mark, the gospel according to Mark, in chapters 1, and we're sort of really getting into chapter 2 now, how the Christ of God, how the Saviour of God's elect people has revealed time and time again his glory. He's revealed his glory in so many different ways. We see his glory in his power and his authority over Satan himself. His power and his authority is even heard in the preaching, that the people were, to use an English colloquialism, they were absolutely gobsmacked when they heard the authority of this preacher from Nazareth. We see his successful and instant power in healing and delivering people. By a word, demons flee. The power of Christ. And that human bondage to sickness and to Satan that we've just considered and Mark chapter 1 is full of are just two of the accursed results of man's fall or leap into sin. Just two. And we've seen Christ's sovereign and powerful rule over those enemies of mankind. But connected to physical corruption and to spiritual bondage is that guilt that the sinning human heart has towards God. The guilt that is in the heart, the guilt that is ever before God because we've sinned. So that's guilt for all those things that we've done and we shouldn't have done, or said and shouldn't have said. It's also guilt for those things that we should have done and we didn't do. The Lord Jesus Christ, then, he has the ability, he has the authority, he has the power to deal with human guilt also. This is really the third enemy of your and my soul that we're coming to meet in Mark's gospel. We see in our text today, we see Christ's merciful and kind dealings with a man who is sick of the palsy. And it's revealed to everybody who was in Peter's house at that time. The Lord's power, the Lord's authority, the Lord's kindness. It's revealed to everybody who's in the Lord's house today. The power and the authority of Jesus Christ over guilt and sin. To you listening and watching online, the power and the authority of Christ over sin and guilt. Therefore, his authority to forgive us of all our sins and transgressions, iniquity, moral corruptedness, call it what you want, an absolute power to forgive absolutely. That is the ultimate message that we read in those verses today, verses 3 to 12 of Mark chapter 2. Hence the title of this message is Christ's Power to Forgive. Christ's power to forgive. As we look at this narrative, this historical account of what happened in Capernaum, just less than 2,000 years ago, we see firstly the faithful companions. The faithful companions. We read there in verse 3, and they came unto him bearing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Four men were carrying this man sick of the palsy. Why? Why do they call them faithful companions? Well, they had pity on the man. They had pity. They showed him pity. Here's a man that's sick of the palsy. And you might even think to yourself, what is being sick of the palsy? It's not a term that we use very much these days. Medicine has been taken over by highfalutin Greek terms and pharmaceutical companies, but that's another matter. What is palsy? Well, palsy is an English pronunciation of a Norman French word. We had in 1066, if you know anything of your English history, when I'm here in Canada, why would you? But although it is part of your history in a way, In 1066, we had a Frenchman come over. Well, I said he was French. He was actually a Viking, but he spoke French. And he came over and he brought the French language into the country. And they talked about paralysie, paralysie. And of course, those English couldn't pronounce that, so we just said palsy. But paralysie is paralysis. It's just their French word for paralysis. So that's what palsy is. It's our pathetic attempt at pronouncing a French word. But it means paralysis, which is a Greek word. Paralysis. And it is the very idea that a limb does not work anymore. It doesn't work. It's as it were, and this is a literal interpretation of the word paralysis. It's literally as if it's separate from the body. You can't control it anymore. It does its own thing. Well, it actually does nothing. It's doing its own thing. Specifically, paralysis in the New Testament really points to paralysis of the legs. It's talking about being lame. We might consider paralysis of the face, paralysis of all sorts of things, but specifically it's talking about a paralysis which has caused the man to go lame. Now, you could be lame of all sorts of things, of an accident that's crushed the legs. We think of Mephibosheth in the Old Testament, that he is a young child, he was dropped and it crushed his legs and he couldn't walk anymore. That's not this type of lameness. We're thinking of a paralysis that the nerves have stopped working or whatever it might be, and he's lame. He cannot walk. Now this man, because he's paralyzed, he cannot go to Peter's house. Not easily. Okay, you could drag yourself. But of course, that would not be an easy thing to do. It wouldn't be a safe thing. You rip your legs to shreds. If you could even pull yourself that far. But the rest of Capernaum is able to go. And they do. So much so that there's a huge crowd, and we considered this last week. A massive crowd around the door. And it is a thick crowd. It is a crowd that's pressing in on itself, which is why they've translated the word crowd there as press. They're pressing in. It's not just like three or four people standing in front of the door trying to look in. You've really got to consider that in front of this house there's just a mass of people filling the street. And so they've all gone, but he can't go. But he has friends, or he has neighbours, or he has family who take pity on him, who are therefore prepared to carry him, this grown man, on this stretcher, this bed, through Capernaum until they get to Peter's house. They're willing and able, and he is desirous to be taken. And so they carry him. He wants to see Jesus. No doubt he wants to be healed by Jesus. They all want to see Jesus. And they go out of their way. They go out of their way in a number of ways. Because they've even given up their chance of getting a seat in the house, or even being at front of the crowd. Even being able to hear anything of what this preacher, this healer, this prophet of Nazareth would say to them. So they're happy to give that up to help him. And that's a challenge to us. Are we willing to go out of our way to bring others into church? It's so much more convenient just to get in your car or whatever and just come to church and... But there are others that don't have that, and it's good that we learn to go out of our way to help those who need to come to church as they're getting older. And it's good to know the people that we do that, that those who do that, when we're able to give a lift, to help those who are unable to come to church. Would that God would give us that pity that we need to bring people to Christ. So these faithful friends, they showed pity, but they also showed perseverance, secondly. They showed perseverance because when they arrive at the house, what do they see? They see the press, they see the mass of crowds, all pushing in together, all trying to hear, all trying to get a glimpse. Because Christ was preaching Christ. And through the work of John the Baptist, revival had begun. And the Spirit was at work in the land, even there in the far reaches of Galilee. Christ is preaching Christ. Revival is going on. People are interested. People are being drawn to hear the gospel. And there is a large crowd. They wanted to hear him. They wanted to see him. But there was no room for this paralyzed man to get anywhere near the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever the Lord would give him, even if it was just to hear the words of the gospel. And so it wasn't easy, but they didn't give up. These men persevered. They continued Not put off by the crowds, not put off by the seemingly impossible situation. They sought out a different way because they were confident of this one thing. That the Lord Jesus Christ, we hear saying in John 6 and verse 37. And it's probable they never heard the Lord say this, but they had confidence in this truth. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. They had, in the faith that God had given them in their hearts, they had this knowledge, this assurance, that when they would come to Jesus Christ, he would not reject them. When they came desirous of him, they came desirous of knowing him, of being healed by him, of being saved by him, he will in no wise cast out. Now these four men certainly believed that Christ could heal the paralytic. They went out of their way. They believed that Christ would not reject their approach, however that approach would be. And so these men start to become quite creative. They become quite unorthodox in a way in their approach to Christ. And how is that the case? Well, it's still the case, sinner. There are some people who have this idea that there's only one way, one particular way, or one particular step plan of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you are to come to Christ. In whichever way you can, you are to go to Christ. To no one else, only to Christ. And let nothing and no one hinder you. Not even your cultural background. Not even what other people might say. You must go to Christ. Yes, you must hear what Christ says. There is only one way of approaching Christ according to him, and that's through repentance and faith. But however all the external matters might be, you must make your way to Christ and do everything that's in your power. And this man had friends who would help him, but that was all within the power, the drawing power of Christ, to prepare and to deliver and to provide these men. And so what did they do? They went up the side of the house. So remember, it's very common in the Middle East in those days, and it still is these days, that you will have a flat roof. And so there will be a staircase going up to that flat roof built into the building itself. And so what do they do? Are they sort of digging open the flat roof? Are they sort of digging through the roof? That's not actually what happens. Luke is clearer on this in the sense that Luke says in Luke 5 verse 19, he says, and when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And so if you've even looked at pictures of Jerusalem and you look at some of the older buildings, you will have parts of the buildings, the flat roof, and other parts There's a slight roof. There are tiling around there. And so how exactly it was there in Capernaum in those days, we see that there was tiling on that roof. And that word tiling is where we get our word ceramic from, by the way. So it was ceramic tiles. They were baked tiles. And so they're moving these baked tiles out of the way. They're breaking open the roof to make a big enough hole that they could lower down this man on his stretcher, on his bed. So we see they go out their way. These men are faithful companions. And they didn't just bring him halfway through Capernaum and said, man, you eat far too many fish and chips or whatever it is, and put him down and then walk away. I couldn't quite think of a Canadian dish just like that, but you know what I mean. No, they didn't. They were faithful and they took him, and they weren't put off by the first or the second or the third problem. And they went up there and they were unable to open that roof and to lower him down. And that was a work, of course. A full-grown man being lowered down. And he may have been wasted away. But he also might have been very fat because he couldn't move. We don't know. So we see the faithful companion. Secondly, we see the forgiveness conferred. There's forgiveness conferred here. And the friends, they succeed with their impromptu action, with their unorthodox approach to Christ, of breaking open the roof and getting their man, their paralyzed man, down to Christ. And what do they expect? What does the paralyzed man expect and hope for? Well, it seems very obvious in some ways. Healing. Here's the paralyzed man. He's brought before Jesus Christ. What would he want? He would want to be healed. And what does he get? Well, we see in verse 5 of chapter 2 of Mark. Mark 2 and verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, it's nowhere recorded in Matthew or in Luke or in Mark's account, which we've read, that the sick of the palsy or the four men say anything to Christ. The order of events is very clear, that once the hole has been made in the roof, that the man's been lowered down into the room where Christ was, it's Christ who is the first to speak. Is this ever the case? Christ is the first to speak. When it comes to dealing with sick sinners, Christ saw immediately what this paralyzed man's greatest need was. His greatest, most important need, priority number one. And it's the same need that every sinner outside of Christ needs. The sickness of sin, the cancer of guilt, the plague of hatred of God must be dealt with first. Healing, health, financial blessings, they're not even second or third or fourth priority. The priority is that you need Christ. That's the priority. You need Jesus Christ. You need the forgiveness through Christ. Because as we're discovering in the text, it is only through and by Christ that we can be forgiven. Christ has the power to forgive. And therefore, let that be number one priority in life. As he taught us in Luke, in Matthew 6, well, he said it in Luke as well, but Matthew 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All those other things are less important because they're not eternal. They're not of eternal worth, and they're of no good to your soul. So we see when we're looking at the forgiveness conferred, we see firstly then the basis of the forgiveness. Why did Christ forgive? Well, we saw what Christ saw. We read what Christ saw. He saw faith. He saw faith. Christ looked and he saw faith. In verse 5, he says, when Jesus saw their faith. Now, when we read this, we might instantly think, oh, he's talking about the faith of the four men. He is. But he's also talking about the faith of the man sick with the palsy. He's talking about all their faith. The faith of the men who faithfully brought him and believed just as much as him that there was a blessing to be found from Christ if he could only get to Christ. And this was the man's desire himself. He didn't go against his own will by any means. No, it's clear from the context that Christ includes the paralyzed man when he says, and he saw their faith. And that's why he then speaks directly to the sick man. He speaks directly to them and he declares on the basis of the saving faith that the man possessed, he says, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Let's just stand very quietly for a second and consider what he said. Thy sins. Thy sins. The sins that he had committed were his. It's not an abstract mistake. They were his. It is, as it were, that each one was signed and sealed with his own name, as far as God is concerned. Thy sins are thy sins, and you are responsible for having committed them. You are therefore responsible for paying for them, or at least paying the punishment for them. Thy sins, they belong to this man. His personal and his moral and his spiritual debt before God. Jesus says to him, and he says to you today, thy sins. And while they're still thine, you're under God's wrath. You might try to give others the blame, and that we hear that in society all the time. You know, we've had 50-odd years of sort of modern psychology that teaches you to give your parents the blame, give authority figures to give the spouse the blame, to give everyone else the blame except yourself. And we see the left-wing social injustice warriors, all busy in the States especially, but also here, giving everybody else the blame in society and not lifting a finger themselves to do anything constructive for anyone. But it is that same attitude. It's others' fault. No. Thy sins. Thy sins. Christ, as it were, is very briefly reminding the man and convicting the man of his greatest need. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Be forgiven. What does that word mean? If we would say be forgiven, it might have the idea in the English language of a wish. You know, may they be forgiven. Yeah, thy sins be forgiven thee. This is not wishful thinking. This is a statement of fact. He's actually saying, I suppose in more modern English, he would say, thy sins have been forgiven. It's actually past tense in the Greek. A statement, a completed fact that you believe and thy sins are forgiven. How can Jesus say that? Well, we can go into more detail when we consider the fact that if thy sins are no longer thy sins, it means they've been put upon him. They've been put upon Jesus Christ. As if Christ says, thy sins have become my sins. He has never sinned, but he has taken thy sins and put them on himself. And you say, well, he's years away from the cross here. Makes no difference. As we looked at this morning, God's plan, God's decrees in the adult Bible class, we consider they are eternal truth. And in the eternal truth that there is a Saviour for the people of God. And yes, in our time, it took 4,000 years of human history before Christ actually hung upon that cross. But the same Christ pays for the sins of all who believed in him from Adam and Eve onwards. And so when Christ says, thy sins are forgiven, he's really referring to his saving work. And therefore, and we will look at this more closely in a minute. Verse 10. That ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Why? Because he takes them on himself and he paid for them. But this man, it says, thy sins be forgiven thee. Plural. They are forgiven thee. They are all forgiven thee. Past, present and future. It's a forgiveness. It's a lasting forgiveness. He's been given a lasting faith and therefore he has a lasting forgiveness as he's been spoken to by the eternal Saviour. And God gives the gift of faith and Christ pronounces the truth of forgiveness. So that's the basis of the forgiveness. But we see also the fullness of the forgiveness. There's a fullness here because forgiveness itself is the chief blessing of faith in Christ. That we come to Christ because we are convicted by the Holy Spirit that we have sinned, grievously sinned, that we're in big trouble with a good God because we're not good. Because we are wicked, we are rebellious. We love sin and we hate God, and that's our big and eternal problem. So we come to Christ and we pray, save us, forgive us our sins. That's the first thing that we need to deal with is our sin. And that's why we have, is that we repent, we turn away from that sin, and we believe on Christ. And it is that believing, it is that faith in him that declares our forgiveness. And so once we are forgiven by Christ, what's happened? The slate has been wiped clean. Because we have no more sin, legally, before God. As far as God is concerned, once Jesus has paid for your sin, there is no more sin to punish. And therefore, it is wiped clean. Christ took all our sins away. And so by that precious faith in Christ, what can God legally say about us? That we're no longer sinners. He can declare us righteous. He can declare us holy because of Christ. And we could spend a lot more time considering what this means. To use the theological term, it's called justification. God has made you just. He's made you righteous. in his eyes. A precious thing that you who were a sinner, having been sprinkled and washed in the blood of Christ, are now declared as holy and as perfect in God's eyes as Christ himself. Because Christ has forgiven you. But you see, also next to this truth that we are justified because we're forgiven, you see what God, the Son, then calls this man. As he forgives him, what does he say? He says, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. This man has been accepted as God's child. This man is adopted into the very family of God. And that's what else Christ declares about this man. You've been born again. You're my child. Your sins were upon me, and my blood cleanses you. And that adoption means this. It means our complete, absolute, and eternal acceptance with God. He's taken us to himself. And what a change is then wrought in the life of a sinner that then comes to Christ. We come with guilt, we come with sin. We receive that forgiveness of Christ. And we receive the righteousness of Christ. And therefore it means that all of God's wrath is moved away from us, because there's no reason for his wrath to be there. From being a sinner against God to being forgiven of all our sins, from being guilty in God's eyes to being declared righteous and therefore guiltless. From being an enemy of God to being made not only a friend of God, but an adopted child of the everlasting Father. And you know, these benefits that we're looking at, these wonderful gifts of saving faith, are merely this. If you have a treasure chest and you open up the treasure chest and it's mounted up and there are glittering diamonds and jewels and gold and crowns on top, that's what we've been looking at. The mere top of the treasures and the riches of Christ. And there is so much more, that by God's grace it'll take us eternity to work our way through that box and look at the wonders and the riches and the glories of Christ. But just those three: forgiveness, justification, and adoption. He's poured out his blood, forgiven me all his sins. He's taken me to himself. He's declared me as holy as Jesus. And he said, you're my son, my daughter, forever and ever. This is not a religion. This is not just a ritual. This is the glory of God in the gospel of Christ. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. The faithful companions we've seen, the forgiveness conferred we've considered. We also have the frowning cynics. The frowning cynics. Now, we don't have to read that they're frowning, but how else could they be at that time? We see firstly their condemnation. Whose condemnation? The scribes. The scribes are shown here. And what are they? They're religious lawyers. That's what they are. They're religious lawyers. They were learned in the law of Moses and in all the books and traditions of the Jews concerning those laws of Moses. And it says these scribes who condemn Christ as a blasphemer. They did not want to believe who he was. And they did not believe who he was. And yet there's enough evidence in the New Testament scriptures that they had a very good idea who this was. It is they who told Herod where the Christ would be born. And they see the historical circumstances that proved, right, okay, this is what's happening, and this is why all these babies have been slaughtered. They just go to the prophecies where it points out to what will happen. They knew and understood what was going on. They also understood how the Christ could be seen, how the Christ could be understood. He would be this, he would be that, he would do this, he would do that. And they see all this with Christ. But they will not have him to be king and rule over them. But in their pompous and their religious arrogance, and with their condemnation of the Lord Jesus Christ as a blasphemer, do you know what they do? They themselves commit blasphemy. In their hardness of hearts, they blaspheme against God Himself. They blaspheme in their vicious and blind and ignorant rejection of Jesus as their Messiah. And unfortunately, that is still the case for many Jews today. But hear what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself says about such Christless Jews. He describes them in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9. When He speaks, or when He dictates a letter to the church at Smyrna, He says this in Revelation 2 and verse 9. He says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. That is whom He is dealing with. Hard against the Christ of the Scriptures they purport to be learned in. They say they know the Scriptures, and yet their heart is hardened against them. They're not the children of Abraham. So we see their condemnation, but we also see their confession. Because in verse 7, they make a true confession. They say in verse 7, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And it is indeed true. Only God can forgive sins. And they have just heard Jesus forgiving sins. Therefore, Christ is God. Christ is God. Christ is very God. Very God of very God, as the Nicene Creed puts it. And you know, Christ proves His divinity to them even further. And yet it goes completely over their heads or bypasses their hardened hearts. Because He knows what they're thinking. They're not discussing amongst themselves. They're reasoning within themselves. They're having these thoughts. Who is He to say, forgive? Only God can forgive. And He says, well, why are you saying such things in your heart and in your mind? Hello? You say only God can forgive sins. You know, only God can read thoughts. Now, they were reasoning within themselves. And they had reason. They had religion. They had righteousness of their own making. But they did not need Christ, they thought. But in reality, they did. They most definitely needed Jesus Christ. And maybe you too have religion. And maybe you too have a reasoning mind and you think you're very rational in all these things and therefore you must reject half of the Scriptures. Or maybe you think, as I said, you've got religion, you say, well, I attend the church or I do this, that and the other, and that should be enough. Or you think you're righteous in and of yourself, that you don't have any sin before God and you do not need any forgiveness from God. Well, I would say that you too also, like these scribes, are a blasphemer, are rejecting Jesus Christ. And have Him more than you ever, ever know that you need. That you need Him more than you will ever know. And just like the scribes, your rejection of Christ is a soul-destroying act of blasphemy. And what will I say to you, as I would say to the scribes, is that you are to repent and believe. We've seen the faithful companions, the forgiveness conferred, the frowning cynics, and then finally, the final proof. The final proof that He is the one that can forgive sins, that He is the God that can forgive sins. And we see His final proof firstly in word, because He provokes them now to think properly. To think properly for once, because they think they're rational. They think, oh yeah, well this is logical and that's not logical. But they're nowhere near rational, because the mind is sin sick. And that's the problem with the world, that thinks itself it's so rational, it's not. It's against God. It's against God. And you consider then the theologians in these liberal universities. That every thought, or archaeologists, biblical archaeologists, and all these people, even up to evolutionary biologists, that all their thoughts are constantly against God. How can we disprove the scriptures? How can we disprove Christianity? How can we say that this is not right? That's their constant motivation all day and every day. And it includes these scribes. He provokes them now to think properly. And he challenges them to choose which of two impossible things was easier to do. That's what he says in verse 9. Whether of which two things is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, which he's just said, or arise and take up thy bed and walk. Because if God can forgive sins, he can heal a paralyzed man. Scribes, if I can do one, I can do the other. And if I do this one, I've done the other. And therefore, scribes, you're dealing with God. And so, yeah, he gives them a final proof in word, but he does it also in deed. He does it in deed. True to his infallible word, Christ then says this in verses 10 and 11. But that ye may know, that they might understand, that they may see and perceive, that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, including these frowning cynics. They were all amazed. Now, it is our hope and our prayer that the Lord used some of that to save some of those scribes, if not to save them all. They were all amazed, and they all glorified God. The word all is not repeated, but it's implied. He says, arise and take up that bed, and that man does so. He's able to do so because Christ enabled him to do so. He was able to do so because Christ said so. And what Christ does to this man's body is proof of what he'd done to that man's soul. That's what it is. If you have doubts whether Christ can forgive you of your sins, look at this paralyzed man who needed four grown males to carry him anywhere. And by a word, Christ forgave him. You say, but that's of the soul and I'm unsure. Yes, okay, you're unsure of things unseen and things deep and things spiritual. Then let the Lord make it clear to you. He took this man whose legs did not work, they were paralyzed, and he said, arise. He said, get up. He said the thing that the man could not do, arise, pick up your bed and walk. And he did. Because Christ said so. And so do you not then see that if Christ can heal this paralyzed man, can do that impossible work upon his body, he can do it to his soul, and he had done it to his soul. The external healing that he done was proof of that internal healing of the man's soul. And that should give great encouragement. Great encouragement. And also a clear warning. That you stop being like the scribes. You stop doubting. You stop rejecting. But you come as humbly as this man. Well, this man was humble because he was laying down on a stretcher. He couldn't physically exalt himself before anyone. But he came to the right place. He came to Jesus Christ. And you have come to the right place for the forgiveness of all your sins. Please do not rely upon your tradition like the scribes did. Do not rely upon your religious background or front ground as these scribes did. Do not rely on anything that you have, but listen to the word of Christ. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And if you are truly forgiven of your sins, what do we then have? If you are truly forgiven, there will be a discernible difference on the outside. It will be evidenced on the outside. That's also a lesson that we see here. What happened on the inside? Well, the Lord proved it on the outside. But it's also the case when the Lord enters in and births you again, makes you born again, causes you to repent and believe, gives you new life, gives you that precious and eternal forgiveness for all your corruption. There's a change. Yes, that we talked about that legal change in heaven, but we're talking about there is a change on the outside on earth in you. There will be a change. And we're not saying that there will be perfection, because there isn't on this side of glory. But there will be a desire for it. Yes, there will be mountaintops of great joy. There will be valleys of deep misery. But Jesus is with you. Jesus is with you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age, the end of the world. And so that is the great encouragement that we have. But let me just finish with this. He says here, in verse 10, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. While you are alive and in your body now on earth, and you go to Christ, you may be forgiven of your sins on earth. But as soon as you're dead, you have lost that chance. There is no forgiveness of your sins after you die, if there is no forgiveness of your sins before you die. And so therefore, you who are actually paralyzed in your soul, who are actually dead in trespasses and sins, let yourself be transported by the word of God to Jesus Christ. Let yourself be carried to come to Christ and have him deal with your sins, because not only is the offer there to forgive the sins, but he is willing to forgive those sins. He has said he will in no wise cast out those that come to him. You've never seen that in the Bible. Those who come humbly before Christ are never rejected of Christ. And so it's only faith in Jesus Christ means that you can have a complete and absolute forgiveness of your sins. What about the sins that you still commit? We call upon God for that forgiveness. But that forgiveness is there. It's a fact. It's a fact. We come with bruised and wounded and polluted consciences. We come for a fresh cleansing. But the truth is, Christian, child of God, thy sins be forgiven thee. They are forgiven thee. Does that take away the working of the conscience? No. But they are forgiven thee. And Jesus Christ teaches us in the Lord's Prayer that we come for that daily cleansing. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. Whichever version. That we seek that cleansing because we sin still as yet. But my prayer is those who are outside of Christ and maybe have felt the call of Christ, the drawing power of Christ, is that what you will do as this man of the sick of the palsy? That you will come and that you will hear this in your heart. You read it in the word of God and you'll know that it's applied in your own heart. That Jesus says to you, son, daughter, thy sins be forgiven thee. Amen. Let us pray, please. Oh, the holy work of Jesus Christ. Oh, the true and perfect word of Christ. Oh, the powerful and cleansing power of the blood of Christ. Oh, the deep, deep love of God revealed through Christ. Thrill our hearts, Lord, as we consider these things, those who have been saved by thy grace. that we may joy that our sins have been forgiven, that God calls us his children, that we wear the garments of Christ's righteousness as a covering, that there's peace with thee. But Lord, as thy gospel has gone forth in the hearing of young and old, Lord, leave them not to themselves, that they grow up to be scribes and Pharisees and Christ rejecters. They might be the strictest of Christians, but they need the forgiveness of Christ, not to abuse the commandments of Christ. May it please thee to have mercy, O God, and to save souls. Thy word will go out and it will draw the elect to thyself. And thou will receive all the honour and glory and praise and worship forever and ever. Lord, part us with thy blessing, taken from thy word, in Jesus' name. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.